We're going to be reading from the New Testament in Luke chapter 17. So if you would turn there, we'll be reading that whole chapter. Luke chapter 17. And I am going to make sort of a running commentary on the different sections of this passage. So if you would, even as after we read it, follow along with me as I'm speaking to you about it. Luke chapter 17, this is God's holy inspired word. Please pay careful and special attention to it with the intent of being not only a hearer, but a doer. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith have made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Well, as we read this passage, I'm sure you saw that Luke 17 is a chapter with many different themes in it. But I want to say to you that it's not just something that Luke threw together and said, oh, I'll put this in there and put this in here. There are threads to what's going on here. And the main thread is that of faith. The main thread is that of faith. In verses 1 to 2, we see Jesus teaching us that sin and offenses will come because of sin in this world. Jesus says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. It's impossible because of man's sinful nature. He is going to sin against one another. And he pronounces a very severe judgment here. But the judgment is not that a millstone will be hung around someone's neck and they'll be drowned. Well, Jesus is saying, that'll be the best thing that can happen to someone who sins like this. That'll be the better thing. The judgment is that it will be worse than that. And I want you to think of that picture. Whatever kind of or size of millstone you might think that a person could have tied around their neck and thrown into the water, what does that speak to us but immediate death and terrible death? And so Jesus is giving this harsh warning because he says, so it shall be for those who offend one of these little ones. Who are these little ones but God's own people? They are his people. And so it is those who persecute the church, who persecute the body of Christ and its members, who have this warning to them. And it is a severe warning. And why does God say this? Because God's people are the apple of his eye. He loves them so much. He has paid such a high price for them. And simply put, he's not going to put up with those who persecute them. He's going to deal with them. And this is how they will be dealt with. In verses 3 to 4, secondly, then we see Jesus teaches his disciples to forgive without stopping, like we talked about this morning. This number 7. And that time when Peter asked Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother? 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 7 times 70. It was just really a way to say, you never stop forgiving. You never stop forgiving those who have sinned against you when they come repenting. You are to forgive them. It is a way of life. And you notice then that after Jesus said this to them, the disciples said to him in verse 5 that they said to the Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because it does take faith to do these things that Jesus is calling us to do. It does take faith to forgive somebody when they've harmed you, to forgive them as you have been forgiven, and to live a life that is filled with forgiveness. It takes faith. What? Why? Because when you forgive somebody, you are saying that I'm going to trust God to take care of me. That's what you're saying. You're saying that God is trustworthy. I can trust him to care for me, so I'm going to forgive this person for their sin. And that does take faith. Next, in verse 6, Jesus teaches them that if you have faith, you will be able to forgive and even more. Notice Jesus said, right after they said, increase our faith, the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be plucked out by the root and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus wasn't saying that they didn't have any faith. He said, but if you have faith, even a small portion of faith, you don't have to have great faith, but trusting in the Lord, and trusting in what he says, you would be able to do this. And what he's saying is you would be able to forgive those who have harmed you with faith. Now, he's not saying you're to walk around and try to do great things by calling on the name of the Lord and just saying, well, I'm going to do this and see if I can throw that tree into the sea. That's not what he's just illustrating. that you can do this, what may seem to be an impossible task, through faith in God. And that task he is addressing them here is forgiveness. And you know, there's a part of this here in verse 6 where he says, if you say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea. He's talking about acting on your faith. Not just believing that you could do that to that tree, but acting on it. And so forgiveness is not just saying, okay, that's all right, I forgive you. It is truly forgiving them. It is wiping the slate clean. That is something that you will be able to do by faith. And Jesus is instructing his disciples and apostles in that way. And then in verse 7 to 9, Jesus uses another parable to teach them that forgiving others is their duty. Imagine saying, hearing the Lord teaching you to forgive others, and then to say, if you have faith, you'll be able to do that. And now he's saying, because of our human nature, if we do it, and we do it, and what would we say about ourselves? Well, I've done a good thing. And pride could well up in us, even as we follow the Lord and obey him. And Jesus is saying, if you do this, you're just doing what God has commanded you. Just like the servant who comes in from the field, and you would tell him to sit there and or to get up and serve you. The guy who's serving you, he would serve you first, and then he would eat. And Jesus says, do you thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. He just did what he was supposed to do. But there's something in that statement. We are supposed to do these things. And when we do them, we are to realize we are still the Lord's unprofitable servants. Because even in doing them, we won't do them perfectly, but we will be doing that which is our duty. A duty that we take upon ourselves by faith and believing what Jesus is saying here. Because God owes us nothing for forgiving other people. God has already forgiven us, and it's our duty to forgive others. And then Jesus gives them an example of one who did more than his duty, who by faith gave glory to God. In verses 10 to 19, we have that account of the 10 lepers, and all 10 were healed. All 10 did what Jesus said by faith. He said, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were healed because they believed what Jesus said, and they did it, demonstrating true faith. But then only one returned back. And that one did more than his duty. He came back and he gave thanks to God and he glorified God. And that's part of faith too. That's part of faith, that even when we do our duty, is not to think of ourselves highly, but to think of God and his grace to us that has enabled us to obey him and to give him thanks and to give him glory for everything that he has done in our life, which includes forgiving others. So these threads of faith are run throughout here, and Jesus is teaching them that you can do these things if you have faith, and if you act on that faith, and you trust in God to take care of you. Well, in verses 20 to 37 then, another large section of this, it may seem like it comes out of nowhere. We see Jesus explaining that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, that God works in the hearts of his people. The Pharisees who reacted to Jesus wanted him to show them God's kingdom. They were always asking or trying to get Jesus to show them something, to prove them something, to give them a sign to prove who he was, to show what he says was true. So here they come asking, show us this kingdom if you say that it is coming. And no doubt they wanted to see a kingdom that they could touch and feel. They wanted to see a kingdom that likely they would be set up high as rulers in that kingdom. But Jesus does not give them what they ask for. Instead, he turns his attention to his disciples and lets them know that the day of the Son of Man will not be a secret. When it happens, the whole world's going to know it. That's what Jesus is mentioning here when he talks about the lightning, that the day of the Son of Man will be like that. And the day of the Son of Man is here referring to judgment. And the judgment on Israel that Jesus was talking about was going to come in the near future, not even 35 or 40 years from this time. Judgment would come on the whole nation of Israel. That was a visitation of the Son of Man. But it also includes when Jesus comes back for the final time, that the whole world will see his return. You won't have to wonder where it is. You won't have to hear somebody saying, look, it might be over there. It could be over here. Jesus said, you'll know, because you'll see it, just like you see lightning covering the whole sky. Just as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, severe judgment will come upon God's enemies. Just as we sang in that psalm, in our psalm of worship. And that's something for us to be like that leper, to be thanking God and giving Him praise, that judgment will not come upon us because it's already been poured out on Jesus Christ. That's the privilege we have as God's people. As we look at this passage as it goes on, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What are we to remember about Lot's wife? That she was judged. Why was she judged? You know, Hollywood and the books and things like that, they want to make a big deal out of Lot's wife turning into salt. But what needs to be made a big deal of is that she turned back. She turned away from where God was leading her, and she turned back to those things, those worldly pleasures, those material things, and she put them above heavenly and spiritual things. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Jesus is telling His followers, He gave all those examples of the person on the housetop, the person out in the field. When the time comes, they are not to go and try to rescue their material things. They are to go and be ready. Jesus is telling His followers now in advance that by faith they should be ready for His return. And then in verse 33, just to pull that verse out, Jesus said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Is this not such a reversal of human wisdom? I guarantee you that because I did it, I went to the internet and I just typed in the words, it's your life. And just waited to see the quotes that came up and the songs that were referred to. And the whole idea was that it's your life, do with it what you will. It's your life. Pay no regard to anyone else and how they say to live it. They say it's your life and live it without apologies. It's your life even if it hurts others. And don't we see this in the world today? Don't we see the world living this way? When you think about abortion, what is being said? It's your life even if it hurts others. When we think about these lifestyles that people are choosing to live, it's your life. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. It's your choice to live the way you want to live. And Jesus said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Those who will lose their life to Christ will have life forever. Jesus says, be ready. And that takes faith. Those who will lose their life in Christ by faith will truly live forever. Just as the call to worship that we read, he who is thirsty will be satisfied. He who is seeking life will have it in Jesus Christ. So I exhort you to put into practice the faith that the Lord has given us and give Him thanks and give Him the glory for it. And as you obey Him, as you trust Him, give Him the glory. He's allowed you to be able to do that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are teaching it to us and encouraging us with it, sustaining us with it, Lord. We live in hostile times, as your people always have. And so, Lord, we need your word. We need the power of your Spirit to help us live it out. We pray, Father, that you would help us to lose our life in Jesus Christ, that our life might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. And as I'm praying, I would ask that you pray along with me. This is really a time for the church to come together and pray together. So as you hear me praying for things, lift those things up in the Lord with your heart as well. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that you have called upon us, Lord, to trust you, to by faith trust you, Lord, that you, who have forgiven us, have called us to forgive others. That you, Lord, who have loved us so graciously and mercifully, have called us to do the same. And Lord, we do have to admit, there are times when that is hard. And so we join with the apostles, and we say, Lord, increase our faith. Because, Lord, we want to be more faithful to you. We want, Lord, not to be deceived by the evil one into thinking that working to save our life, we will save it. But you, Lord, have called us to lose our life in you, that our life might be saved. So, Father, we ask that you would do that for us, increase our faith. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be like this leper who turned back to you to give you thanks and glory. Father, we oftentimes see ourselves doing things, and even good things, Lord, and we start to swell up with pride. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us when we do that, when we have done it. We confess it, Lord, but that is sin. We ask, Father, that you would show us the way, show us the light, that we may walk in your way. Father, I do lift up to you this church. Pray, Father, that you would help it to grow, not just in number, and that would be great, but even greater, Lord, we ask that you would help each one here, each member of the body of Christ, to grow in their faith and their knowledge of you, and in their obedience, Lord, because that's what faith produces. True faith will produce a loving obedience to you. Lord, we do again lift up to you all the presbyters who will be traveling tomorrow, be traveling on their way to Synod. Pray, Father, that you would keep them safe. Traveling on our roads and in the air or by train is not always a guarantee. We see it all the time where there are accidents. We just pray, Father, that you'd have mercy upon all those who are heading that way to come and do the business of the Lord's church, that you would protect them and provide for them in every need they have as they travel. We do also, Lord, ask that you would be merciful to the Synod, to its members, and help each one of us, Lord, to treat each other with patience and gentleness, that we might be willing to show the grace to each other that you have shown to us. But that also, Lord, we might be willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he takes us. Wherever your word leads us, Lord, help us to be faithful to it in these meetings, even if it is tremendously painful. And Father, we ask that you'd show us your way, that love would be the driving factor as we treat each other and deal with each other in these synod meetings. We pray, Lord, that you be glorified by all that goes on there. Lord, we do lift up to you our nation. So many things, Lord, going on that are against your word. The very fact that we deny you in so many ways and deny your existence and deny Jesus Christ, his kingly rights to rule over this nation. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us and that you would turn our nation to you. And that you, Lord, would start with the church. Start with us, Lord. Father, we do also pray for the many lost people that are in our families. We pray, Lord, for our children, those who have grown up in our homes and have been taught the Word of God and who are now not walking with you. Father, we ask that you would bring to their minds, bring to their hearts the truths they have taught, been taught about you and the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would call them to yourself and be merciful to them and to us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a ready mouth to speak the gospel that you bring to people into our lives who do not know you as their Savior. Lord, we talked about tonight what a privilege it is to be called to come to you. And that calling does not come because of something we have done. So help us, Lord, not to look at the people of this world and to judge them and say, oh, you wouldn't be worthy. But help us, Lord, to call out to them and say, come to the Lord. You who are dying of thirst, you who are dead, come to the Lord and be satisfied. Open our mouths, Lord. Enlarge our hearts towards those who are lost, that we might declare unto them clearly the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.